Morning. It is now our privilege to come before the Lord in prayer and to bring to him our petitions and our worship. Will you join with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that as the creator of all, that you love us and you care for us, and in your great love you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, that, Lord, we may receive the wonderful bounty of your love. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the things that you do for us each and every day, the way in which you infuse our lives with love as well. And we pray, Heavenly Father, at this time, that we as a congregation will be able to reach out to those who as yet do not know you, that need to know you, that want to know you, that if they are to have everlasting life with you, need to know you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, in parts of this world where there are men and women and children who are suffering because they love you, we think of them, Heavenly Father, as they suffer the trials and tribulations of this world from those, Lord, who do not love you. And we just thank you, Heavenly Father, and ask you to be with them, to strengthen and reinforce in them their passion and their love for you. Lord, there are many things in this world that we see occurring which we know do not meet with your understanding. And Lord, we know that in times to come there will be a reckoning. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for this world, for all those people, Lord, who do not know you, that do not love you. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that our hearts within ourselves will be willing to show that love to others. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you give to each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you in particular for the blessings that you have showered upon our Pastor Barry. Lord, we thank you for the thousands of lives that he has contacted and won for you during his long career. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to bless him as he blesses each one of us every day. Strengthen him, Lord, and let him know that we love him, that we care for him, and we will do whatever we can to help in his ministry. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus and through the love that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible reading this morning comes from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. This reading distills the essence of what the relationship is between God and mankind, and God's plan for mankind. John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, Some things never leave you, do they? Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Amen.
When we become a Christian, we're introduced to this book. All you've got to do to be a really good Christian is know this book, and they give you a 2,000-page book, and it's rather confronting. Some people make the mistake of thinking it is a book. It isn't a book. It's a library. So if you start at the beginning to get towards the end, if you've ever succeeded in doing that, you are outstanding, because you'll be the first person I've ever met that did that. As a young Christian, to come to this book and to start at the beginning and hope to get to the end is an enormous challenge, because you go through so much stuff you don't understand, so many things that no longer apply. It's a library. You go to a library, you don't start at the first book, do you? When you've read that one, you go to the next one. You'd never end. No. But to understand the Bible, to begin to understand it, we've got to get the gist of some things. As you know, it's in two parts. I'm going to talk to those of you who are new to all of this, because some people know it inside out, but you can have highly intelligent people who don't know a lot about the Bible. It's in two parts, the Old and the New Testament, or the Old Will and the New Will. The Old Will was how God dealt with the world before Jesus came, and the New Testament is what happened afterwards. Now, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. There are the books of law, then history, then poetry, then prophecy. In the New Testament, you've got the four Gospels, the story of Christ. You've got the Acts, which is the history of the Christian church. And then you've got letters that have been written largely by Paul, a few by others, giving advice to Christians in different places. If you come from a Catholic background, you find you've got 9 extra books. Now, how did they get 9 extra books that we don't have? Well, we have them, but they're not really used very much. They're what are called the Apocrypha, and they were written in the period between the Old and the New Testament. And generally, the Jews don't accept them as part of their scripture, and Protestants don't either, but they are books that are regarded as spiritually valuable. So at the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, there is a period of 400 years silence of books actually inspired to be written by God Almighty. Now, in that 400 years, tremendous difference has come about. Like, if you were a Jew, and they were the only ones really the Old Testament was about, they were the chosen people of God until Jesus came and opened it up to the world. If you were a Jew in the Old Testament, right at the end of the Old Testament, your religion would be very different to the religion of when Jesus came and what you read about in the Gospels. For example, synagogues. In the Old Testament, there were no synagogues. In the Old Testament, there was the temple. And if you got to Jerusalem and go to the temple, that was special. But that was it. The New Testament opens 400 years later, and there are synagogues everywhere. And synagogues are really what we would say the church is a spin-off. It's a local gathering of people. If they had a building, they would meet in that. If they didn't, they would tend to meet by the watering hole, wherever the water was available. So Jews would get together and worship there. So the synagogue was now a new idea, that you would meet in small groups, in house groups, in mostly in homes or in buildings or in by the river. And another two things that come up that you read a lot in this book when you read the Gospels, Pharisees and Sadducees. They actually were political parties that didn't show up in the Old, but are everywhere in the New Testament. They've got control of the politics. They run the parliament. The Sadducees represented the business class, the moneyed people. They were not necessarily very religious. For example, they didn't demonstrate any belief in afterlife. It was what you did now. You've got to be ethical. You've got to do these things, blah, blah, blah. Whereas the Pharisees, they were the strict religious party that went into everything in the Old Testament. And if there was a rule, they would add about 10 rules to explain how you fulfill that rule. So in life, you meet Pharisees and Sadducees quite a bit. You see them in churches, don't you? I've been in churches where there were some Pharisees. I've been in churches where the leadership was, I think, in the Sadducee class. One church I went to, the chairman and the treasurer of the church, this judgment, I came to the conclusion they weren't Christians. They were good people. We got on okay. I learned how to work it, but they didn't show any interest whatsoever in anything spiritual. They operated purely on a world basis. So here is a very different world in operation. The Pharisees were, as I said, the strict religious people. Back when I was minister of that big church in America, it was becoming common among the megachurch pastors that we were to have bodyguards. That's because occasionally you get shot. That doesn't happen here, they just vote against you, but it was more dangerous there. And so all these ministers are getting bodyguards. And my chairman wanted me to get a bodyguard. I said, look, I won't get killed by the outsiders. I'll get killed by the Pharisees, if anything. You know, I don't want somebody protecting me. So here we are in a situation where a Pharisee comes to Jesus. Now, this is enormous, enormous barrier, because Pharisees can't stand Jesus. You know that. They don't want him at all. They don't want this man at all. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee. More than that, he is a Sanhedrin member. That's the 70 people who rule the country. So he is a top politician, a top religious leader, coming from a party that knows that this is bad, this Jesus. I can only find fault with him. See, if you're a Pharisee and you've got really strict religion, you know what to do on the Sabbath, don't you? The only thing you're allowed to do on the Sabbath was do a Sabbath day's journey, which was the distance between where you lived and where the worship place was, where the synagogue was. You didn't do any work. You didn't do anything. And that carried over to Christianity, didn't it? Some of you were raised in real strict Christian homes where they thought, can't do anything on a Sunday. Jesus and his disciples are walking through the fields and they're picking off whatever they want to eat. And they challenge Jesus. This is an offence. An offence against God. You're actually doing something on the Sabbath. Jesus said, well, if you've got a cattle that falls into a hole, you'll get it out, won't you, on the Sabbath? Well, they didn't like his answer. Didn't like his answer at all. And so he heals a blind man. They get all upset because he does it on the Sabbath day. You can't go good doing good things on the Lord's day. How incredible that would be. Jesus was disgusted with them and they were disgusted with Jesus. And from the early stages, they were planning to bump him off, to get rid of him. Was it a hard thing in those days to eliminate someone? And that's what they wanted to do with Jesus. Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this political leader, comes to Jesus by night. Let's just say there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Teacher, we know you are a man come from God, because you could not do the miracles that you're doing unless God were with him." Now, if our Lord was anything like President Donald Trump, he would have been swayed by that compliment. Trump likes the compliments, doesn't he? You know, I like the compliments. You can compliment me anytime you like. Don't tell me you're grizzled. But so he's saying, "Hey, Jesus, here I am, leader in the country, and I'm saying to you, I know you must come from God." What does Jesus say to him? "Of a truth I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." What an insult that is. I mean, this bloke is religious. This bloke is leading in religion. This guy is a moral man. He's a top popular person in that he got elected. Jesus said, you're not in the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He said, "How can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother and go through the process of birth?" Jesus said, "Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Go and look at some research on this. Because almost every theologian you'll look up, Catholic or Protestant, they will identify water here with the ordinance of Christian baptism. Paul talks about baptism being water of regeneration. See, we talk about baptism as being what we do. Okay, we've decided we'll do this for you, Jesus. We'll do you a favour getting baptised, even though it's a bit embarrassing maybe, you know. Certainly to make a commitment, it's hard work. We'll do this for you, Lord. But almost everything the Bible ever says about baptism is God doing something. And we had a testimony last week from Jack, didn't we? Where he talked about the difference in his life since he got baptized. Now, is that just psychological twist? No, because I've heard it over and over again. That when a person gets the courage to go all the way with Jesus, something happens. Now, the Bible says something happens in baptism. The day the church was born, when Peter preached the gospel, he said, "Repent, turn away from your sins, and be baptized." How many? "Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." What for? "For the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, you don't give the forgiveness of sins. You don't get the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your own power, do you? No. Christian baptism is a sacrament of the church, one of the two miracles that Christ gave us, this beautiful communion and baptism. And the Bible teaches that when we are baptized, a miracle happens. So we go down beneath those waters, as Paul writes in the Bible. We are buried with Christ and we rise to walk in new life. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is in us and our sins have been forgiven. Well, poor Nicodemus doesn't know what to make of all this. Doesn't say how that conversation ends, but a little bit later. Now, this man who's been thinking that Jesus has got some of the answers is confronted by this problem next. I'm reading from John chapter 7. Soldiers were sent out by the Sanhedrin to arrest Jesus and bring them back. He looked at them and they fell over. They went back empty-handed. Their answer to the Sanhedrin was this: no one ever spoke the way this man does. You mean he's deceived you also, the Pharisees said. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No. Just this mob that knows nothing of the law. There is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, said, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? In other words, you're a country bumpkin, that's what that means. Look to it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. So now this secret disciple who came to Jesus by night, said, I want to know, actually sticks up for Jesus. Doesn't say he believes in him, but he says, do we condemn without listening? And then when Jesus is crucified, his body is taken down. In John chapter 19... later, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus by night. See, he was a secret disciple. But now, he's an open disciple. You find secrecy will destroy discipleship, or discipleship will destroy secrecy. When I became a Christian, I was working for David Jones. I've worked out of about 200 people who worked there, there were only three I knew of who were Christians. I tried to stay below the radar. I could talk religion, I went to prayer meetings and Bible studies and all that in the church. But I'd never said anything, actually, in the workplace. Until finally God challenged me on that. And then I was willing to share my faith with when an opportunity came. Secrecy will destroy discipleship, or discipleship will destroy secrecy. Here is the story of Nicodemus, where his discipleship destroys the tendency he had not to witness. Do you witness? Do you witness for Christ? It was funny. Years ago, there was a man in a church I was at that gave a lot of money to church. He actually paid the wage of one of the associate preachers for a few years. Gave all that money away. One day, a business friend of his came to church. He was astonished. He came up to me and said, did you see he's in church? He said, we have lunch together every week. Isn't it strange that he would give thousands upon thousands of dollars to the kingdom of God but never open his mouth to a person he met with every week? Neither of them had any idea that one was a Christian and one was searching. Nicodemus started that way, but then God got hold of him. Now, we've got to recognise what happens in this being born again. You know, the Bible says born again, mostly in English, but it is equally translated, born from above. And that brings us back again to what happened to you. Like when you were baptised just recently, Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, came to dwell in you. We had a body and a soul, but now Spirit is in us. And that is a miracle that happens in our conversion to Christ. And that miracle can't happen without us swallowing our pride and saying, Jesus, I will follow you. What happens Paul describes in Corinthians. He says, God took the sinless Christ and poured into him all of our sins. Then he took the righteousness of Christ and poured that over us. That's what happens when a man or woman is born again. The miracle of conversion, the miracle of now being a child of God. Can't understand it all, don't have to. We just know the reality, don't we? So the reality today is that I could be out-argued by someone who was brilliant in their mind and knew all the arguments against faith. I could be out-argued. But they could not convince me that God doesn't exist because I know him. It'd be like trying to suggest my wife didn't exist. It's a reality, this experience. But what holds us back? Do you know Dr. Billy Graham? They worked out all the conversions under Dr. Billy Graham. Nearly 80% of them were what are classed as E1 conversions. E stands for evangelism. 1 stands for short distance. In other words, people who went to church, but in hearing the gospel, recognized, I've never been born again. I've never really let Christ come into my life, take away my sin, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I've never done that. And so in the Billy Graham Crusade, most of the people, they were going to church, but they weren't Christians. They believed in God, they said their prayers, they led decent lives, but they had never committed their life to Christ. In the 1940s, I was in the 1940s, but I don't know I ever listened much to anything except serials on the radio, but there was a very famous radio man in America. Stuart Hamblin was the top country singer and had his own radio program that was broadcast all over America. He had grown up in a Christian house. His father was a minister in the Methodist Church, but he rebelled against everything. He became a heavy drinker, a womanizer. He was doing everything he could ever imagine, living this reprobate life while still being very popular with the public and making stacks of money. On his program that morning, they had scheduled an interview with Billy Graham. Billy Graham wasn't known in those days. He was about to have his first crusade, big crusade, that was in Los Angeles. And so he interviewed him for a few minutes, you know, and asked him some questions. And Billy Graham asked him to come to his meeting. Well, the next day, he rang Billy Graham and he said, could I talk to you first? So he came and had lunch, and Billy Graham led him to faith in Christ. This famous individual lived a life anything but Christian, but now has become a Christian. His friends begin to notice the difference in his life. One man had lunch with him and said, have you really changed? Stuart Hamblin said, yes, I have. He said, how do you explain it? He said, oh, it's no secret what God can do. That was John Wayne he was sharing Christ with, who became a Christian. But Stuart Hamblin went home that night and he wrote a song that went to the top of the parade at the time in the 40s, 1949. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. I don't know how you stand with God, but you do. Would you this morning be willing to say, Jesus Christ, I give my life to you. I will do something that's really hard, Lord. I'm going to walk out in front of these people. By doing so, I'm saying that I will be your disciple. We're going to sing this beautiful song, and as we do, just quietly we'll sing this. If you would be a Christian this morning, come and meet me here. I will ask you the age-old question from the Bible. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And is he your saviour from your sin? If you say yes to that, you have confessed the name of Jesus, just as he asked. He said, if you will confess my name in front of other people, I will confess your name before my Father in heaven. If you would know Christ this morning and would be his disciple, just come and join me here, would you, as we sing this. Please stand.
To follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning.
Stand for your faith in Christ. I ask you that question, give you a chance to confess his name again. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and is he your Saviour?
Yes.
Praise God for that, and may God's blessing be with you.
Thank you.
And with all. Stay behind and have a cup of coffee, won't you? God bless you. That's wonderful. Thank you. Bless you. Would you like to talk? Anything but, Elaine. You've come at the right time and you've blessed us. Elaine, you've been worshipping with us for a few weeks now, haven't you? Yeah. And you're giving your heart to Jesus. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And your Saviour from your sin?
Absolutely.
God bless you.
Thank you. Thank
Praise
you.
God. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I left it too late.
No. You haven't left it too late. You just made our day. Beth will just share a little with you. Now, unless there's someone else, let's have some coffee.